You ready for the word? Are you ready for the word? Raise one hand together. Let's say this. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, with faith in our hearts, meekness in our minds, we receive your word without error or distraction. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28:18-20. And Mark's Gospel 16:15-20. We have been looking at the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that it? Is that it? The power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Matthew's Gospel 28. And it came unto them, spake, saying, all authority, that's the word power, is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, that's the word teach, what power is, what authority. All nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even on the end of the world. Now go to Mark 16. Of course, we've seen the discipleship is to be an intern, to be trained. And I told you that that word is not a spiritual word. Disciple is not a spiritual word. It's to be an intern. Or what do we say? The apprentice. Apprentice. Somebody who is learning an art. So we begin to learn the art in the ministry and the life of Jesus. So that's Matthew 28:18. I look at Mark 16. That will be our focus right now. Mark 16. I wish the Sunday teachings should be out end of the month, please. Because I'm not going to be done end of the month, but I want like a first set to be out. Because I want you guys to study those things in the services, the three services. Like I said, oftentimes I'm breaking them into blocks for you, so you can, you know, get a hold of it. Amen. Oftentimes, the things that people stray away from after a while are things they never understood. So when you find someone just stray away from something, he never understood it. Someone said, "I saw speaking in tongues. I was deceived." I said, "You are right." So he now said he was deceived by false teachers. I said, "No, you were deceived by your arrogance." So what do you mean? You thought you knew about tongues, but you never did. You thought you knew about it, but you never did. So what do you mean by that? And then we had that conversation about tongues. Tongues is usually the first victim. Why? Because it sounds stupid. Right? So usually we come for tongues immediately, bam, 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 bam. They're against tongues. And when you ask the Pentecostal, why do you speak in tongues? Satan is confused. Deliverance is certain. You know that song? Amen, 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 amen. Blessings and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, power and might, be unto the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. With behind the devil, using God's power in and out. We speak in tongues, Satan is confused, deliverance is certain. Amen. Who knows the next one? We are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giant may be on our way to win down, God will surely give us victory, victory. Oh, move on to the righteous side. Move on to the righteous side. Move on to the righteous side of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, something my friend did in one meeting like that, and he almost got stoned. He sang that song. So we were singing it with him, TJ, my friend. Then he now said, is there an unrighteous side of God? And then we just, that day it was holiness that built him out. Not his own, no, their own. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved,
And he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils as demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly, they shall hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick now shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was raised up to heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with what then is italicized in the King James, and confirming the word with signs following. Notice the word. What's the word? The gospel in 15. So there are signs of the gospel. And he highlights what they are. Now on Sunday, so that's why I brought up my Sunday note here. We looked at the word gospel. And, you know, if they say, what's gospel? You say good news. That's what you call good news. Because that's the Greek rendering of it. And it was euangelion. E-U-A-G-G-E-L-L-I-O-N. E-U-A-G-G-E-L-L-I-O-N. Two words are in there. E-U, which is good. When you have good news, you have good. Alright? Now, let me break it down for you. Now, some versions, I think the Amplified also calls it good news, but Amplified is not complete. You know? So, say, what is the gospel? Say, good news! That's not totally the meaning, really. And you have euangelion. So you have EU, which is the word good. And when you take it from the Old Testament words, you have the word tohu, T-O-W-B, used for what is perfect, what is without fault. And also what is good, anyway. That's the first word you find, and God said it's good, something close to that. Then you have the second word, agelos. A double G of double L O S, used for a messenger. So when they say gospel, it means good messenger or a messenger of good. Now, good what? Oftentimes, when you come to the Greek, it has a very limited vocabulary. And so that's why Paul, when Paul was going to talk about gospel, for example, who is a major writer of scripture, he goes in Romans 1, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated the gospel of God, euangelion theos, of God, which it was promised afore in the Holy Scriptures by his prophets, verse 2. Now look at 3. Concerning a son Jesus. That should give you an attention now. So this lets me read into Paul's mind. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, when it says the seed of David according to the flesh, that is 2 Samuel 7 verse 13 and 14. Or Psalm 2 verse 7. The seed of David will sit upon the throne. So, which means he has throne in mind. Then verse 4, Romans 1, and declare the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of Holiness, the resurrection from the dead. So, now look at that. Power. So which is, there's power in the message. So it's not just good news, like goody goody, take Ecclesiastes. Mm-mm. So, when Paul picked it, he said power, and he called him the Son of God. Now, of course, in Paul's day, when you say Son of God, in the secular world, the person who bore that title was Caesar. That's why when Peter says, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God, in Matthew 16, 16 and 17, he said it at Caesarea Philippi, where Caesar was worshipped. So it has a significance in location. So what is in Paul's mind when he picks on the word euangelion? Again, you must read from the Old Testament text. So I want you to see the meaning because it helps our study in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to use a note. I hope that's the one I took. Oh, yep. My Sunday note. So which means that I explained this on Sunday to us. And that's from the first service where we looked at the word gospel. And we saw it from Isaiah 52 verse 7. And it's the Greek word Bosra, B-A-S-O-R-A-H, or Basa, B-A-S-A-H. Now I'm just going to read the renderings to you. You can lay your hands on this teaching, our confession of faith. And we saw it, the first time we found it is in 1 Samuel 4 verse 17. A messenger from war. Then 1 Samuel 31 verse 9, to publish. Or a publisher, one who publishes. 2 Samuel 1:20, publish it not on the streets of Ascalon. 2 Samuel 4:10, good tidings. 2 Samuel 18:19, just giving you the reference. Now on Sunday when we went through it, let me just run through it again. 2 Samuel 18:20, 2 Samuel 18:31. Is usually a news from war or about a new kingdom. 1 Kings 1:42, tidings. 1 Kings 1:42. 1 Chronicles 10:9, to carry tidings. And 1 Chronicles 16:23, I don't know why I marked that out, means I want to read it again. 1 Chronicles 16:23. 1 Chronicles 16:23. Sing unto the all earth, show forth from day to day his salvation, to show forth his salvation. Psalm 40 and 6. Psalm 40 verse 6. Verse 9, sorry. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Now, I told you something about the Psalms. They are Psalms of a king. Okay? Psalm 68 verse 11. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company that published it. And it says, kings of the armies did flee apace. Verse 12. So it's about war, an army. And that's where Paul got the Ephesians 4:11 or 8-11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I showed that on Sunday, that he was referring to a kingdom and war being fought and won. Psalm 96 verse 2. Psalm 96 verse 2. Show, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Now, let me go over it again, because I think some of you are taking the notes particularly. 1 Samuel 4:17, 1 Samuel 31 verse 9, 2 Samuel 1:20. Remember, somebody brought news from the war field, and he brought the news that Saul had been killed. And David said, publish it not. Okay, so it's a news of war. 2 Samuel 4:10. 2 Samuel 18 verse 19, then verse 20, then verse 31. 1 Kings 1:42, 1 Chronicles 10 verse 9, 1 Chronicles 16:23. Now the Psalms, like I said earlier, Psalm 40 verse 9, Psalm 68 verse 11, Psalm 96 verse 2. Now Isaiah, zero in on Isaiah. So it's an announcement of a king, about a king, or of a king, or from a king. So, in today's language, you call it kingdom news. What did I call it? Kingdom news. So the word gospel is kingdom news. Now, it's not always positive. Psalm 41, verse 27. Psalm 41, verse 27. First of all, say to Zion, it says, Behold them that I give to Jerusalem, one that brings good tidings. Now we said Zion on Sunday, we looked at Zion, and we said 2 Samuel 5:7 was when David founded his kingdom. 1 Kings 8:1. Zion is a stronghold of kingdom. So the Zion refers to kingdom. Psalm 41:27, okay. Psalm 52:7. Psalm 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace and brings good tidings of good, and publishes salvation, and say to Zion, your God reigns. To reign. What Malak, kingdom. That's kingdom of God. Isaiah 60 verse 6. Isaiah 64 verse 1. Jeremiah 20:15. And finally, Nahum. Nahum is just after Micah. Chapter 1, verse 5. Upon the mountains, the feet of him that brings good tidings and publishes peace. So we said that it is an announcement of a king. So the word Bosorah which is evangelism, where you have evangelion, is announcement of a military event, but used more for the act of a king. The act of a king. So it's either an event that commences a kingdom or ends it. A kingdom reign. So you notice that in go to Mark again, let's see something. So go into all the world and preach. When you say and preach the gospel, and he uses Shuwajalion, which is the translation of Bosra. So they're going to have the Hebrew Bible and the Septuagint. The Septuagint will say Uwajalion. But because Septuagint is secondary translation, it goes to the Hebrew and they will say Bosra. So by saying go and preach, he is the king. So he is the king. So they are messengers of the king, Bosra. Messengers of war that have been fought either to commence a kingdom or to end another one. So in Mark's gospel, when we read verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then we read about John the Baptist, Mark's gospel. John the Baptist is preaching. And then in verse 14, now that John was put in prison, Jesus came in Galilee, preaching the gospel of what? The kingdom of God. These are very important things. Now when we say Galilee, like I told you, Galilee was where the Gentiles were most of the time. Galilee, Nazareth, were Gentile locations. Galilee, majorly really. Look at Matthew 4. This is an important information. Matthew 4, 19. Did I say 19? 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Then it says in 14, that might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, let's finish it together, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So Jesus began ministry, let's say, where all the nations were. That should be the significance of his message. One. Then again, in the Great Commission, where does he take them to? Matthew 28. The Great Commission that we say, where? Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, unto a mountain where Jesus appointed them. So Galilee is for the nations. So Jesus, by starting the spiritual ministry in Galilee, and sending them out also in Galilee, shows you it's a message for the whole world. Let me see if you understand it. Is it making sense? Very good. So these have significant meanings. So in Mark's gospel, come again, Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verse, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So the announcement of the war, one, announcement of the war won by the kingdom of God. Or which is the kingdom of God. Then it says in 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Then it says, repent ye and what? I need you to use your knowledge of gospel. Repent ye and believe what? The news of what? Of the war, what else? Of the commencement, what else? Of the victory of the kingdom of God. Right? So, narrow it down to the victory of the kingdom of God. The news of the victory of the kingdom and the defeat of the kingdom of darkness. So, when you go to Matthew 4, zero in there now, Matthew 4:23. So Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the news of the victory, is that? And also the victor, because the Agelos, of the kingdom of God. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Notice again, there's a whole lot of Gentile conversion, or say Gentile response in 25. In Matthew 9, 35. Preaching the news of the victory of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease from among the people. So if you look at Matthew 28 verse 18 to 20, where it says, all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. In heaven and in earth. And we say Jesus is reading from Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And they were giving him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Do that song. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. In worship you will be exalted. And your kingdom shall not pass away. Oh, ancient. I used that song before to do a Luther. Don't worry, for another day, I'll tell you the story later. So the Ancient of Days here refers to Jesus. And so he reads it from Isaiah, from Daniel. Hallelujah. So, Jesus is announcing a kingdom. Victory of a kingdom. So the gospel is the victory of the kingdom of God. Oh, sorry, the news of the victory of the kingdom of God. So in Mark 16:20, the Lord walking with, now let's change it, walking with and confirming, no, we said the word is the gospel, and confirming the news of the victory of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Or the news of the victor in the victory of the kingdom of God. So the confirmation of victory, right, has to show victory. The confirmation of victory must be victorious. So in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, which is key, and he said to them, I told you the difference between, I was repeating it at my cell meeting yesterday again. I said you must know the difference between Luke 24, 25 to 27, and Luke 24, 44 to 48. There's a difference. In Luke 24, 25 to 27, that's why I said when you study the scripture, study it in conversation, right? What is the question? What is the answer? Now, if you notice, the issue in 25 was that Cleopas and arguably his wife were having a conversation over what had happened, the story of the women. And because women, one of the first challenges with the news of the resurrection was that Jesus chose women. Every narrative is important because women were in their world referred to as unreliable witnesses. Imagine that, unreliable witnesses. They were seen as women, and so they're emotional. So there were things happening in their world that made them feel that way. And Luke rendered it that way, they couldn't believe the stories of the women. Jesus chose women. Now let me show you something that probably, and so women were seen as unreliable witnesses. So the consistency of women in the synoptic and Paul's loud mention of women in Romans 16 is doctrinal. It's meant to correct. Now in Romans 16, I think we have women of God. I think we should have another one. Why trouble the women? It's going to be 2021. Praise the Lord. Very good. No, a guy was telling me, he said, he does not believe that women should be pastors. He said, that is something that he just cannot agree. He said, because that is how God created the woman. So to do what? That the woman must be in the home, taking care of the children and the husband. I said, that's all. He said, yeah. What if she's not married? Well, she has to still be subservient to who? He said, to the men everywhere. Come of it. Come of it now. And so I said, okay, let me, I'm actually re-preaching my teaching at my cell meeting yesterday too. I said, let us assume without considering that's true. So, he said, women in every sphere. Because he went ahead and said, can you imagine women rising? I know he got it from John MacArthur, who believes it, a Calvinist. So I said, okay, agreed. The women should have any position of authority. Yeah, yes. They cannot. It's not biblical. I said, excellent. So I said, so women shouldn't hold any position of authority. He said, yeah. Okay, good. So, can a woman be a nursery school teacher? He said, oh, of course. Why? Are the boys not men? He said, no. At the initial stages, yes. I said, okay. Can a woman be the manager of the company? He said, no, that is not the will of God. Okay, good, good, good. Wait, don't rush. Can she be a manager? He said, yes. But a manager is over assistant managers. So as long as she's not the absolute head. Paul Dawkins, a bastard. It just doesn't, it's not what happened. You know? So can a woman do evangelism for men? So someone says, I want to hear the gospel, I'm dying. Ha, oh, I'm sorry. I want to share it. But the Lord said that I cannot. Hey, yes. Can women lead us to sing? Oh, is any? Oh, of course, choruses. I said, but Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you with all wisdom. Teaching. And admonishing. Teaching. Oh. So that means someone singing, she's teaching. So, do you sing songs by women? Oh, yes, I do. She's teaching. Not that kind of, oh! You know, very stupid. Where were we? So, I said to open John 4. So there was a subtle belief system about women. You remember the woman at the well? Now remember, she left and went to town. Left at water port, verse 28. And he said, come and see the man. He told me all I ever did. Verse 29. So, notice something. It's a very subtle message. You probably won't quickly see it. And then, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman would testify, he told me all that I ever did. Now, in verse 41, many more believe because of his own word. Look at 42. Slowly. I said unto the woman, now I believe, not because of your saying. For we have heard him ourselves. So there's a subtle. That's why in Luke 14, Luke 10, when you have the story of Martha and Mary, we're too particular about Sister Martha, Sister Mary, but there was another message there. Mary also sat at the feet. That was the core issue there. She was also being trained by Jesus. Luke 8 verse 1. All those things were supposed to look at the parables of Jesus. He was the widow who prayed. In the parables of the lost coin, it was a woman he used. Jesus used women a lot in his parables. And notice that the most detailed story of the incarnation and the childhood of Jesus was given by a woman. Our account is the gospel. Joseph's only account was he was about to throw her out. Don't do it. Just to stop him from divorce. Then just run away and bring the child back. Those that seek the child's life. And he forgot so quickly, because when he were in the temple, he said, "What did you go to? Jay, do you know your age?" And the mother kept the sayings in her heart. He didn't say the father. Very deliberate. When Paul is writing, "The same faith I saw in you, I saw it in your grandmother and your mom," it's deliberate. Those are deliberate things. Very deliberate. To push out a narrative, a wrong one, about women. So in his resurrection, who does he choose? Mary Magdalene. Go and tell those guys that I'm risen. So you will always, all those details are important in theology. To see where the emphasis of God is. The way God in Christ treats women is important. And notice that the story of Moses, we have women. Women preserved him, women trained him, women ministered with him. Until the law came. And the law had a purpose. And all that, you'd always find the story of Isaac and Jacob. You also find women involved. Story of Ishmael and Abraham. Listen to your wife. And then Paul says, that's the gospel. Cast out the bond woman. So all those narratives. Who did God show to that it was going to be Jacob and not Esau? It was the mother. All those are important elements of how God dealt with people. Who's following this? Are you following this? Very well. So it's a core part of the gospel. That the gospel brings dignity to women in Christ. So I said, so Cleopas, who's supposed to be the wife, say, "Oh, fools and slow of us." So the issue in Luke 24, 25, 27 is the fact that they didn't believe that the story of the women. Now they now say that our hearts not burned, 31 and 32, when he opened to us the scriptures, 32 precisely. And so they went. But in 44, it was now a wider context. These are the words. Now, in look at in 26, ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? Very narrow explanation. But in 44, these are the words. He uses the word logon, the subject matter, which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Look, those are all things. Not about his death and resurrection now. All things. Which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Notice that in the earlier account, they had just burnt and they went back and said, "Oh God, you saw Jesus." But in the second account, the narrative of the teaching continued into the mission. Thus is written is fulfilled, the Christ indeed must suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and 47, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that's real expanded. 48, you are witness of these things, tying the city of Jerusalem to be the new power upon I set upon my Father upon you. 49. So you see that's expanded. So we say that the gospel is more explained in 44 to 49 than 25 to 27. Like Mark 16:15, the news of the victory of the kingdom. Matthew 28, again, at Galilee, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Matthew 7, Daniel 7:13, we read that earlier. So Luke drives us to Acts 1. Acts 1. So Paul borrows another word. Jesus used it as well, Luke also. When the conversation came, when he told them about the Holy Ghost, being baptized in the Holy Ghost, verse 5, then he says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, Acts 1:6, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Notice the word kingdom. Then in verse 2, he gave them commandments. Then 3 is precise. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion of many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Let's finish it together. And speaking of the things pertaining to what? Can you see it? It's a consistent narrative. So in verse 6, if it says, restore the kingdom to Israel, then Jesus answered and said, is not for you, comma, to know the times and seasons, chronos and kairos. Chronos is when you order things in a particular fashion. Kairos is an intervention, a particular event. Chronos is how when you say chronology, that is the sequence of events. Kairos is the event itself, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive what? Power, after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Notice the reason for power. Martorio, or martorion, which is someone who is a witness of a king. A witness of a king, or a kingdom. It's also used for Matthiah in today's language, but that's not the core meaning. So it says, you shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. So which means that the signs of the gospel are the signs of victory. Is that clear? The signs of the victory of a kingdom. Ends in the where we have the, shall I say, the narrations of miracles, the Exodus. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9. Harden not your hearts in the provocation and the temptation in the wilderness. When your father tempted me, proved me, and saw my works, 40 years. Works, egon. 40 years, E-R-G-O-N. Works. For 40 years. So, what God was working with and confirming is the victory of his kingdom. So wait for this. So the signs of the gospel are the proof of an event. Or signboards or signposts to an event. Notice again that the battle of the Holy Ghost, Acts 1, verse 4 and 5, leads us to verse 8, to be martyrs, to be witnesses. Remember, it was E.W. Kenyon who first said that the reason for the battle of the Holy Ghost, or tongues, is for the preaching of the gospel. I never was able to link it together. I said, well, this is interesting. Till I saw E.W. Kenyon's son, and that's T.L. Osborne. He said the essence of Pentecost is world evangelism. Yeah. I thought it's just singing, rejoicing, enjoying the Lord. He said, no. It's going to all the world. Going to all the world. And preach the gospel. So it's for the walk in the earth. For God's walk in the earth. So as long as the kingdom of God is being announced, there will be signs. As long as the kingdom of God has been announced. So it therefore makes it very ridiculous, as some preachers call them secessionists, who believe that those things are done with, and now what we just have is the written word. Now I told them the written word was there when there were signs. You get it? It's not because of the absence of the written word that we have signs. In fact, the reason for the signs was because there was the written word. Praise the Lord. Because when he told them to preach the gospel, were they going to preach from their head or from the scriptures? So which means that God's confirmation in signs was because of the written word. Amen. Is that clear? Because they taught from the written word. Because they believe that, okay, the reason why they were preaching and have signs and wonders and miracles was because, they say, well, the canon of scripture wasn't complete. Now that we have the canon of scriptures, we don't need signs and wonders. Says who? Jesus already preached from a complete canon of scripture, Genesis to Malachi. And there were signs. And he sent out the 12 to preach from the canon of scriptures, Matthew, Genesis to Malachi, and there were signs. And in the four gospels, in the book of Acts, they preached from the canon of scripture, Genesis to Malachi. Which we call the Old Testament. And we saw it on Sunday again, all over again, that no portion of scripture calls Genesis to Malachi Old Testament. Confirmed as the Word of God. Genesis to Malachi is the Word of God. Genesis to Malachi is the Gospel. Is that clear? Very good. So we find signs. Let's see a few important things. I'm going to skip one because of time. I will have started from Abel. But because of our time, I won't start with Abel. I will start with Noah. Noah was equally given a message to preach. And Noah had a sign. That sign was the ark. The ark of Noah was a miracle. Try and build one. In the rain. It was a miracle. The ark of Noah was a miracle. The flood was upon the earth, and 17, that is Genesis 9, and bore the ark, it was lifted up. Notice it. The ark was now lifted above the water. Who did that? The ark was, what kind of technology did he have? Even those who were experts did the Titanic. And I learned that the chief engineer said, even God cannot drown this. God didn't have to. The drowner did. The drowner said, oh, come on, I like this. And he did. You get it? So, this isn't close to that. Because the ark is like a ship. Okay? You can't say, well, this was just, if we ask you, who preserved Noah? Would you say it's the ark? No. It's God that did. So the ark and Noah and his family and all those animals in there, they saw a miracle. Look at verse 18. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed, and you go all and all and all, and the ark was intact. Nothing happened to the ark. So which means the preservation in the ark was a miracle, a sign of his message. We saw Abraham too. Abraham and Noah equally, we're not there yet, but Noah equally had visions, because he was a prophet. His dad was a prophet. Or his granddad, sorry. Enoch was a prophet. In Genesis 20 verse 7, Abraham, a prophet of God. Now zero in on that. Which is the word Nabai, a spokesperson. Why is that important? so that you know that the primary ministry of Abraham was speaking. So Abraham also had signs because he was a speaker for God. Noah was a speaker for God. So they took God's word and then they had signs of the message. Hallelujah. So we want to see that quickly. So, which means that God confirms our preaching. Say, God confirms my preaching. So God confirms what I'm saying. He does that. Very good. So let's zero in on something quickly. Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. Verse 17. They shall cast out devils. We'll take that later. They shall speak with new tongues. Hallelujah. You know, one thing I learned as a younger Christian, and I learned it from something that Gloria Copeland shared. You know, there are some things that if you listen very well, most of us are too quick to hear the conclusion. But I'm never. I was in one convention and Reverend Yin Kaudu, who is the pastor of Grace Family Church, 94, he said that the major things in Christianity are the basics. And I said, that's true. The very basics. The very basics. Oftentimes, when we learn more, we're learning more about the same basics. So one day, Gloria Copeland was talking about one time that they had trouble in their ministry, himself and Kenneth Copeland. We call them Brother Copeland and Sister Gloria. That's how we used to call them, even though they're grandfathers. You know. And she said that all they did was to go back to the tapes of Kenneth Hagin, Brother Hagin, that they listened to when they were younger. They just fed on the basic things. All those basic things. Very basic. And that was it. So I said, wow, it's true. We mustn't abandon the basics. Yeah, some basic things. What insight, much more insight does to you, is to be more persuaded about those basic things. Let me give you an example. Now, you learned as a child, I did, to give tithe. 10%. I never did it, I only learned it. Because my dad then would say, pay your tithe. He'll give us money. We're not working. So where is the tithe coming from? So, we'll take a tithe of his tithe, put it in the offering bag, and the rest should feed the vessel of God. Because I taught my... How do you know what I was talking about? That means you have done it before. For you to know exactly what I was talking about. So we did that. Now, of course, in growing up as a Christian, we learned to give in the services. And, you know, we didn't have to call it tithe anymore. But the truth is, the more insight on giving that we had, it is not to stop giving. It is to give more and give wholeheartedly and more consciously. Not under legalism anymore, but now under sacrifice. Now we know we should give more. It's just like when I started learning these truths about Christ, my prayer life became fun. So now I don't ask, I just thank God. I thank God. I said, I'm not sure what you heard. It can't be what the apostles heard. It can't be what Jesus taught. So when we don't get, you know, like I said, oftentimes, a friend of mine said this. He said, growth is not width, it's in depth. That always helped me. It's in depth. Getting to be more established in what you already know. So, the basics are important. These are the signs of the gospel, the signs of the victory of the kingdom. He says, they will speak with new tongues. Hallelujah. They will speak. Take on that word, speak. Glossolalia. Kainos glossolalia. Now, you discover that many people today, and I remember having this argument, I can't remember the year, but I'm sure it's 2000 and something. And I had this, it was BlackBerry group. Someone just brought me in. The guy was in Sierra Leone or something. So he brought me in and said, well, that he felt that I was very, very strong on doctrinal accuracy among believers. It was 2010 or so. Or 9. So he said, well, let's get you on. So I got in there and they seemed to be very hard on material gospel and all that. So at some point, they started speaking against the Word of Faith movement. So I now said something. It was strange to them when I said, well, I'm actually Word of Faith. And they say, eh? So I'm full-blown Word of Faith. They say, ah, are you joking? Is it Word of Faith of Bible or kind of thinking? I said, both. Said, oh. So they were quiet for a while. Then the guy said, do you believe in speaking in tongues that they do today? I said, remove the do today. You want to blackmail? Let's just stick with speaking in tongues. He said, yeah. So they now went into all sorts of things. They said, I don't believe in speaking in tongues that people do today. Because tongues, so they now went into a very simple explanation that if you don't know it, they will drive you off the road. That the word glossa and glossolalia that Jesus used was regular language. I said, oh. And then he said, regular speaking. That's just languages. Because that's what it is. It's languages. So I said, okay. And they said, so, if somebody speaks in tongues, and you don't understand his language, it is not the gift of God. That looks very intelligent. I said, oh, that's fine. That the moment I can't understand it, then it's not tongues. True. And so they said, so what we're hearing today is not the gift of tongues. So I said, is there the gift of tongues? They said, yes. It was a group. Imagine, well, about, I don't know what number. I was the only non-Calvinist. That was the problem for me. He said, okay. You believe it here. So where have you ever seen this that you believe? He said, nowhere. You've never seen it anywhere, but you believe in it. So how do you now know the ones that you claim are wrong? Because I know they are wrong. When people's argument start getting insulting, those gibberish nonsense they are saying, I said, no problem. Cool down. Can we have a Bible study? They said, oh yes. Oh yes. So don't bring that one heavenly language thing. You know, they thought, I said, no, I don't talk like that. Let's take it gradually. Amen. I said, amen. Okay, very good. So, let's look at the adjectives. New tongues. Yes. Is when you go to a place and you don't know their language, then what you say to them in evangelism is that evangelistic language that is new tongue. I said, no problem. Do you know anyone who went to a place and preached there for 5 years? Speaking in these tongues. They said no. Good. Let's put it aside. Does it make sense? Acts 2:4. Eteros glossolalia. The Greek is other. Another one. Other. Oh yes, on the day of Pentecost, that these people were speaking in languages of what? Of all the people that came. So I said, let's list the nations. So we listed the nations. Very fine. So, you mean each nation who probably came in Ashwabi were able to pick from who now in 120? That means that, and it was noised abroad. So the group in one Ashwebi, I said, that's the devil. I said, was looking very funny. So I said, doesn't make sense what you're saying, right? I said, it doesn't make sense. Okay. Let's go to the Old Testament and see the proof of what you're talking about in the Old Testament. You know, and then we went in there. So sometimes you find people argue from a mischievous, mocking angle. Don't get angry. Don't let anyone get you in the flesh. Just be calm. Now, let me just say something quickly. That conversation was what closed that group. By the time I was done, everyone was quiet. I said, when it comes to tongues, if you wake me up at night, I will explain it to you. That group closed up that thing. So the guy who was the head of the group now came to me after the group had closed down, because, you know, it's a victory of the kingdom. So he engaged me. Do you believe in that word of faith nonsense that Jesus, you know, that he said nonsense before he even heard me. That Jesus died this way and died that way. Do you believe all this is Kenneth Hagin says? I said, relax. Must you drop Kenneth Hagin in every conversation? Do you believe that so and so? And I said, cool down. Let's take it gradually. Say, well, from your argument, I'm not going to be your friend again. I know what was hurting him was that group. The group ended once and for all. So don't let people drag you into anger. They can say, you believe in that nonsense, once and forever, saved, hellish. Just say, relax. Ask the guy, are you saved? Say, yeah. How do you know? I have the Holy Ghost. For how long? What do you mean, that stupid question are you asking? Don't let them drag you into arguments like that. Are you there? So the word he uses here is a new tongues, which is regular language. Again, Jesus is reading from Old Testament text. Allow me to use that phrase. Let me rush through something for you this evening. I believe somehow you get along the line. Now, when you talk about kingdom and gospel, if you read the 39 books of the Old Testament, within it also is the news of a new nation. A new nation comes out of an Huwajalion, an exodus. Because the victory of the kingdom is the birth of a new nation. So therefore it follows to say there will be new tongues. I'm rushing you, I know. But if you get some of our materials, they're there. But I'm just moving you very quickly. So a new nation is intended when you say Huwajalion. That's why, you know, we said he announced it in Galilee, right? Now, Galilee means unity of the nations. Are you there? Is it making sense? Is it making sense now? Galilee means all the nations as one nation. And then in Daniel 7 that we read earlier. So, what leads us to that will be Genesis 11. Now, I want you to pay very good attention here. Genesis 11. Remember, I was talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Genesis 11. Remember, there was a story of the Tower of Babel, which was very important in Moses' rendering, historically speaking, because it was the closure of the received accounts before the promise given to Abraham. So, there was something important in that 11. Firstly, when they say tower, in their day, is used for a temple of an idol. So, a key element in verse 1, the whole earth was of one language, the word Sapah, S-A-P-H-A-H, S-A-P-H-A-H. It means what binds people together. What binds people together. Then it says one speech. Speech is dabar, D-A-B-A-R. It's one message. So we have what binds them together in communication, and then the message behind it. So the speech will now refer to the worship of an idol. This is a tower. It's the worship. That means in unison, they worshipped an idol. In unison, in the same language, or the same mode of communication. Now, listen to what happened. What happened was, they were scattered abroad. Now, people think the problem is that God didn't want people to be united. No. If you just put your attention somewhere, you notice that in, let me just quickly run because I want to be very fast on this. And then he says in verse 8, so the Lord, no, verse 7, let us go down and they confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Now you have the word Babel, where you have Baba, B-A-B-A-L, for Babylon. And the Lord scattered them upon the, abroad upon the ends upon the face of the earth, and they all left off to build the city. So therefore is the name of the place called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and from ends the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of all of the earth. Notice there was nothing significant mentioned again except genealogy till we got to Abraham. So which means we have the contrast is now the Lord at, now notice what they wanted to, I skipped something. Look at verse 2. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now go to Genesis 12 verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of your country. Have you noticed the same thing? To a land. Can you see the same thing? Can you see it? They also journeyed to a land. Are you there? Abraham journeyed to a land. So both were talking about worship experiences or worship projects. So, now as they went away and they were no longer one speech, pay attention here, and one message, what happened in Babel, not Babylon, is what we call organized language now. English, Spanish, German, French, Arabic, Yoruba, Hausa. That's organized. But from scripture, that is the confusion. Because it means multilingual in unity, in humanity. So, can you see, from, look up, I want to say something here. From the view of the gospel, all of us speaking diverse language is the confusion. But from the view of the world, speaking with tongues, we'll get to that in a moment, is the confusion. Who's getting the narrative here? From the gospel project, it's the diverse languages that is confusion. So in Abraham, what's the promise? I will make thee a great nation. Notice this. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That is the exact opposite of Genesis 11. Let me see if you understand that. Is that clear? Is that clear? So the issue of language and the work of the language is for a nation. So they were no longer a single nation again from Babylon. Even though they come together as Babylon, but from Tower of Babel, no longer a single nation. So when Jesus says, in my name, you will speak with akainos glossolalia. Therefore means that it is an hallmark of a new nation. The promise given to Abraham fulfilled through Jesus. And the issue is not because it doesn't make sense. The issue is what it does. That's what it makes sense with. So in 1 Corinthians 14 and 2, when Paul says, he that speaks in tongues speaks, he uses lalio, a regular speaking. Regular. speaks not to men, but to God. The one speech and one language in Genesis 11 was also for worship, right? Is it making sense? Was for worship. In Genesis, sorry, in 1 Corinthians 14:2, it's also for worship. The word tower is the word Midgal, M-I-D-G-A-L, is used for what is great, Gadal, G-A-D-A-L, in the Hebrew, for what is great. So which means it's to exalt, tower, it's to exalt, it's to extol, it's worship. One of the Sundays I'm going to do more studies on it for you, is to exalt and worship. Now, so the concept of language has to do with a nation. A new tongue, a new nation. Was there a new nation in the death of Jesus and the resurrection? Oh yeah. Was this the promise given to Abraham? Oh yeah. Was it the same thing as the Exodus from Egypt? Oh yes. So the very first element of language is worship. It's for worship. Let's build a tower. Let's worship with it. Let's worship with our one language. Let's worship with our one message. So when it says new tongues. Now, again, that is a Mark 16 rendering, which is an adumbrated version of Mark's gospel. Don't forget, Mark ended in verse 8, but the Mark disciple finished it from 9 to 20. So that can be an argument, because you'll find, I think, the NIV gives a footnote on that, and the New King James. You see that, and that can be a basis of argument. You know, and say, well, forget about it. All those things were not in the original, and all of that. Interestingly, those who argue for against it, or argue for it, and argue against tongues, are the same people that tell you sola scriptura. Irony. But then Jesus must have been written again from Isaiah 28, verse 11 to 12. Where Isaiah, who prophesies of the Exodus, prophesied of the New Covenant, and of course the Bosra, who was Jaleon. He says in verse 11, now what is key here, and I want you to have two texts in mind. Verse 16, therefore, thus saith Lord God, I lay in Zion a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. A sure foundation, so which means that the conversation here has to do with the temple. So Isaiah says that in the temple, verse 11, stammering lips. And another tongue will he speak to his people. The word stammering there in the Greek or in the Hebrew is mockery. Mockery. Then what another tongue, achar, A-R-C-H-E-R, will he speak to these people? The people he's referring to are the rebellious, or, in case you want to see, is an exact reflection of Babylon. To whom he said, this is the rest. Menucha. That may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they will not hear. Okay, so this is God's temple. Then you have a language in God's temple, which he calls another. So you have two words in there, the rest and the refreshing. Now when you have menucha and you have rest, rest is temple. Isaiah 66 verse 1, the earth is my throne, the earth is my footstool, where is the beyith that you build unto me, where is the place of my rest? So when he says this is the rest, Isaiah is referring to temple, the worship of God. This is the worship of God. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? That is, this another tongue is the worship of who? God. Now, that contradicts Genesis 11, the worship of an idol or a people. This affirms the promise made to Abraham. So, who would not hear? Babel. Those who have organized speech, which is actually confusion, right? Will not hear it. So when Paul says, no man understands, that's the text. Is that clear? Is it very clear? 1 Corinthians 14, I've told you before, go listen to that teaching we had, Paul and Isaiah on utterances. You saw that Paul built most of Paul's commentaries was from Isaiah 28. And Isaiah 28 is built on the law and the prophets. So you have to study it together. So which means speaking with tongues is the sign of a new temple and then a new mode of worship. Is it clear? Is it clear? Because up till now, notice very well, the worship of God was done in man-made communication. So God changed the place of worship, the people that worship, the how to worship. Then he also changed the language of worship. Okay? Is it clear? Come on, talk to me. Is it clear? You know, let's start again. Did God change the place of worship? The worshippers? The mode of worship? Right? Because both the worshippers, the style of worship, the place of worship, were all borrowed from the world. The temple was borrowed from the world. The kingdom of the temple was borrowed from the world. The elements of the temple, Hebrews 9:1 tells us they were worldly elements that borrowed from the world. The sacrifices were borrowed from the world. The language, Hebrew language, was also from the world. So now it's the new temple, and if worship also deals with communication and language. So therefore, the language here, I think it's the word lashon, in the Hebrew. Don't remember the Greek Hebrew word, I think it's lashon, L-A-S-H-O-N, I think that's the word. Is showing you that a new nation has come. So, when Isaiah talks about a new nation, a foundation, a chief cornerstone, he's talking about a new nation. God's temple, which is in all the earth. And he says the language is another tongue. So it can be, when I speak with tongues, somebody in China is hearing me. Abba, no. That's still Babylon. They will not hear, which is the word heed. So therefore, tongues is a sign of the church, right? The beyith, the house of God. The menuka, or menuha, is a sign. So in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So can we say therefore, that when you shall witness unto me, which means that you will bear evidence of a new kingdom, a new nation. So on the day of Pentecost, is it clear now why tongues was prominent? And what was the summary of the interpretation of the tongues? They spoke the wonderful works of God, right? Come on. The wonderful works of God. They spoke the wonderful works of God. And I'm going to show you that later, that the wonderful works of God they were referring to, hear me well, was the unity of the nations in Christ. That is what they spoke of. And Acts 2:4 calls it heteros glossolalia. So which means utterances are for the building, I move quickly there, of God's work in the earth. And tongues plays that role. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Because God is worshipped everywhere. That's what Paul says. He that speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to who? God. For no man understands, albeit in the spirit. He speaks mysteries. Now, mysteries, I've told you, mysterion, where you have the word shida in the Hebrew, means he will say things that men will question. That will be riddles. He speaks mysteries. He that prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and comfort. So let's look at the book of Acts very quickly. Acts 2, they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. were filled with the Spirit and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm going to see that later. That's a continuing word. The other very notable one is Acts 8. And the writer of Acts, the book of Acts, was deliberate in letting us see it, that it featured in the mission work. Acts 8, they went to Samaria. And it says, of course, Philip had sent word to Jerusalem that Samaria had received the word of God. And so verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive lambano, take up the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not falling upon none of them. He was not falling upon none. Now, so, was not falling upon. I want you to zero in those words. Receive, take off, falling upon, to write them down. And then they laid their hands. So, they came to lay their hands. Then Simon saw. So, the Holy Ghost falling upon and receiving of the Holy Ghost and the laying on of hands, and Simon saw it, shows you these are descriptions among men. Simon saw it. Which means that the Holy Ghost falling upon, the receiving of the Holy Ghost, can be described. Simon saw that through the laying on hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given. They said, give me this power, you know that. Then Peter says, your body perish with thee. You have taught that the gift of God, what God does, which is free. Now change the word gift to just given. Is what God does that is free. What God does that is a gift. It's still God who is doing it. But the doing to us or to us is a gift. You have no part, not in this matter. So he saw. Now on the day of Pentecost, they saw it. In Acts 8, it was seen. So which means there's human activity in it. In Acts 10, As Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. And those of the circumcision 45, were astonished. Why? Because on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's take 46 together. For they heard them. So that means the seeing of the sorcerer was that he heard. He heard it. He heard them. Out of it was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So when there's that outpouring, you hear it. You hear it. Acts 19. Saul of Tarsus, now Paul. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, that's the guys he met at Ephesus, after they were baptized, verse 5, in the name of the Lord Jesus, he laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they speak with tongues and prophesied. That shows you they also heard. Which means we have the evidence of the Holy Ghost or the move of the Holy Ghost is in what we hear or what men say. So 1 Corinthians 14, Paul will say, if you speak with tongues, it's to God, not to men. No man understands, albeit in the spirit, you speak mysteries. Why would you say in the spirit? Now trace Paul very well. You shouldn't lose Paul here. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, he calls you and I the temple of God. Why? Because the spirit of God is in us. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says that we are washed, we're sanctified, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says we are one spirit. But 19, 1 Corinthians 6, it says your body is the nahos of the Spirit. So when Paul says, in the Spirit, can we say in the temple of God? Right? Is it making sense? In the temple of God, he is worshiping. Right? But what he is worshiping with is confusing to those who are not in the temple. So in the Spirit, in the temple of God. So that's why verse 4, again, like I said to us, the writer will assume you read the previous chapters. In verse 4, he that speaks with tongues, oikodomio, that's temple, edifies, builds. So, let's run through the word build, oikodomio, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. In Matthew 7:24-26, remember that parable of the building of the temple? I'm not going to give you all the references this evening, but I agree with you about 75%. Now, in Matthew 7:24, about 50% actually, in Matthew 7:24-26, he that built his house upon the rock, I told you that parable was about the temple. The one built on the sand will crash. It did crash about 40 years after Jesus rose from the dead. That temple was destroyed. But it said the one built upon the rock, the storm will come, which means the persecution came, Nero came, the Roman Empire came at Jerusalem. They destroyed the ones built on the sand, but the one built in the resurrection stood till now. Is that very clear? It's in all the earth. So that's what the parable is about. In Matthew 16:18, upon this rock, I will build my church. That's temple language. Matthew 21:33, building a tower. Matthew 21:42, the stone which the builders rejected. That's Isaiah, right? Same as the corner. Matthew 23:29, that's building tombs. Matthew 23:29. Matthew 26:61, when he said Jesus had destroyed his temple, after 3 days, I'll raise it. I will build it. They use the word build. Oikodomio. Matthew 26:61, in his accusation. Matthew 27:40, the same accusation. Acts 4:11, the stone that the builders rejected. Same as the head of the corner. Acts 7:47, the temple that Solomon built. But then, this is Stephen, he now repeats it in verse 49, Acts 7, where is the house that you build for the Lord? Referencing Isaiah 66, verse 1. Acts 9:31, and the churches, I want you to read this one, and the churches rest through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. Can you see? Were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord. Obviously, he's talking about the utterance gifts here. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Same word you have, the word paraklesis, parakelio, in 1 Corinthians 14:3. The comfort of the Holy Ghost, which is the church was edified through supernatural utterances. Acts 20:32, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, temple language, and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Romans 15, Paul says, I will not build upon another man's work. Romans 15:20. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, because that's our focus now. Hope you are learning something. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Knowledge puffs up. Love, oikodomio, edifies. 1 Corinthians 8:1. 1 Corinthians 8:10. Paul says, if that brother who has a weak conscience, look at verse 10. If any man see this which has knowledge sheet at meat in the idol's temple. Idol's temple. Idol's. So it was a conversation about temple. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened? The word emboldened there is the word oikodomio. It means to be strengthened or to build more upon idol worship. To eat those things that are offered to idols. So, oikodomio relates with temple. idol temple. So when we walk in love, we're building on God's temple. Right? When the brother eats with his conscience defiled, he is building his consciousness on the temple of an idol. So 1 Corinthians 10, again the conversation is about idols. All things are lawful, all things are not expedient, all things are lawful for me, all things do not build on the temple, edify. Is it making sense? Are you following something? So when you see edify, it has to do with God's place of worship. What God is doing in the earth, God's temple. Now, so 1 Corinthians 14:4, he that speaks with tongues edifies himself, or himself edifies. He that prophesies edifies the church, emboldens himself. So change the word to emboldens himself. To be strengthened. It means to build upon an existing foundation. And this foundation is strong. And Paul says when we give tongues and interpretation in the services, in verse 26, he says it's unto edifying, which is the continuous word. Look at 17. He says, yes, you have given thanks well, but the other person is not edified because he can't join you in giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Comfort yourselves and edify one another, even as you do ye. Now, quickly, 1 Peter 2:5. You are built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. 1 Peter 2:5 and 1 Peter 2:7, the stone that the builders rejected. It's the head of the corner. Yep. So, which means that when we are speaking in other tongues, we're acting like priests, right? Huh? Are we? Come on. So, what do priests do? Now, we offer sacrifices to God in praise and prayer. And then, just like priests do, we also serve humanity. So, which means tongues is the power of the Holy Spirit serving God's purposes through you in the earth. Is that clear? Is it making sense? Very good. So, that's why Paul would say, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than yours. So just like a priest, when you are going to the people, you have to interpret that worship, right? To the people. Is that clear? Is that very clear? To the people. Because if you just go in and you worship, that's edifying himself. But now, go to the people. Except you interpret that the church may receive edifying. So, when I'm talking in tongues, I am having a temple consciousness. What is meant for God's temple? What's meant for God's temple? God's temple, we said, is the rest of God that has to do with God's work in all the earth. So like we said at the beginning of the service, there is a mighty flow of God's Spirit in the earth, right? I yield. So a way I can yield is through what? Through what? Come on, through what? Speaking with tongues. The mighty flow of God's Spirit, I do it speaking with tongues. Hallelujah. Are you there? So tongues edifies me, edifies the church when it's interpreted. Therefore, look at praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:14. You learn something? 1 Corinthians 14:14. Do you notice that the way we're able to expand this study is in the Old Testament? Do you notice it? So it's from the Old Testament that you can understand what Paul was saying. You know, it's from the Old Testament. Because it gives you an overall picture when you are reading in context what Paul meant. Because Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 14:21 that he's reading from Isaiah. Isaiah is reading from the Psalms and the Exodus, which are reading from Genesis. Is that very clear? Come on. Alright, good. So look at 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 14. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So the first thing he sees is to pray. Pray in the spirit. Say, pray in the spirit. Is that praying in tongues? Okay, so praying in the spirit is praying in tongues. Can I also say, praying in tongues is praying with the temple of God. Praying with the work of God in the earth. Right? Praying in the place of the worship of God. Come on. Yeah? Okay, that's what it is. So that's what praying in the spirit is. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, praying always. And he calls it the sword of the spirit in 17. He says, the sword of the spirit, I think it's the word macholis or something. The sword of the spirit, which is the speaking word of God, praying in the spirit. Hallelujah. So he calls it an armor. Praying in the spirit. An armor of the kingdom. Praying in the spirit. People have argued that the word praying in the spirit is not praying in tongues. And what is it? Praying in a way that the spirit of God is leading you. You know? Praying in the spirit. I just showed you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. Jude 20, beloved, build up yourselves. Hallelujah. That's temple, right? On your most holy faith. Build up yourselves. And the word here is epo oikodomio. E-P-O-O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. Which is to build upon. Build yourselves upon. And it's again a builder's language, a temple language. Epoiokodomio will be found in 1 Corinthians 3:14. 1 Corinthians 3:14. Jude was very strong in the Pauline language. 1 Corinthians 3:14. If a man's work abide, which he had built there upon what? Upon God's building, in verse 9, upon God's temple. So he now tells you in 16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Epoyokodomio. Again, 1 Corinthians 3:10. Let each man take it how he builds there upon. Then verse 12, if any man builds upon. Then Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him. So it means to be founded upon. And some people will say to make progress. There's nothing wrong in saying that. To make progress. I think your version is like an edifice, rising. Like an edifice. But I think a better word is to build upon that edifice. And to take advantage of the edifice. Because it deals with when you, oipokodomio means that when there's a building already there, you put something on it. So whatever you put on it now derives its strength from that building. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2:20. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows up again into an holy temple. Hallelujah. So which means that tongues is a worship language. It's a temple language. And the moment it's a temple language, and we are the temple of the Spirit of God, or the temple of God by the Spirit. So tongues, therefore, is God's work in the earth. It glorifies God and it builds the places of worship. So Paul says, I thank my God, 1 Corinthians 14:18, I speak with tongues more than you all. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. So when we have praying always, Ephesians 6:18, or other renderings, Romans 12, other of such instructions, Romans 12, now is prayer the house of God? Huh? No, no, right? Is it in the house of God? My Father's house, Isaiah 56, verse 7, right? Shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. So, a house of praying in the Spirit. Romans 12:12. Continue instant in prayer. Did it give you any prayer points? I thank my God, I pray. Notice that praying in the Spirit, just like Paul says, he that speaks in tongues speaks not as a man born of God. If I pray the Spirit, he doesn't talk about what he's praying about. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, I pray with tongues more than you all. Then you see, Colossians, four, and two, continue in prayer, watch the same with thanksgiving, without praying also for us. So there's the prayer where we just pray. There's not the praying for something. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. He didn't tell you what you're praying about. So there's prayer, and then there's praying for. So there's praying in the Spirit, which can also be for others, but there's praying in the Spirit in itself, where you embolden yourself. You're getting what God is doing in the earth as God's temple. Hallelujah. So there's one we pray about circumstances. There's the one we pray and then we are bold in circumstances. Glory to God. So when a believer begins to get anxious and then he gets unnecessarily fearful, and then he gets itchy. You should pray more in the Spirit. Hallelujah. You should pray more in the Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Building God's work through us. Removing fear. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Taking away anxiety. Hallelujah. In the power of the Holy Spirit. So, you have a tool. I know that's a careless word. I'm probably going to be criticized for it, but I'll use it and I don't care. You have a tool, a way. You see, it can be seen as activities around men where you can be bolder. Bold to preach the gospel. Bold to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Bold to be strong in the Lord. Hallelujah. And in the power of his might. Bold to be fearless. Pray in tongues. Hallelujah. Pray in tongues. So we need no prayer point to pray in tongues. We just pray in tongues. We fortify our minds. Hallelujah. We chart our course. Hallelujah. We pray in tongues. Pray in tongues a lot. Pray in tongues. It's not to get a business idea. Praise God. Did you hear me? You don't pray in tongues when there's trouble. No. Pray in tongues all the time. So when trouble comes, you're set. Pray in tongues all the time. Because like I told someone, oftentimes if God, and this is how praying in the Spirit works. When I pray in the Spirit, you know, like Brother Hagin taught many of us and we found it out, you pray out God's will. Now oftentimes, assuming you knew what you were praying for in English, or you knew it in your head, you would just go and tell the person, you know, God was telling me to pray. So God just keeps it in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So, imagine if you told Joseph that, you know, your brothers are going to do this for you, and there's nothing I can do about it. He said, ah, God, why? Rather than follow God, you just be wondering, why would God not stop them? Ah, if it's God, why can't he stop my brother? Who is, Reuben? Then there's something wrong. If God cannot stop them. So every day he'll be watching them. He said, let's go and farm. I'm not farming today, I have malaria. You get it? And then he got to Potiphar's house. Or he got among the guys who bought him, the slave owners who bought him. And I just said, you know, you can leave me here. You know? Because if they tell you you're going to go to jail for a long time, you know, I can serve you anything that you want. No, he didn't know. So he got to Egypt again, got to Potiphar's house. Things became very comfortable. If you had known, Potiphar's wife will accuse you. She said, Joseph! Yes, ma'am. You come and see me. Like, my leg is paining me. I can't walk beyond this place. He would have done that. And a lot of things wouldn't have happened. So God has a way of orchestrating us. Even though he can't stop evil, but he can make us overcome them. We become smarter. Hallelujah. No matter what the devil plans through people, when we pray in the spirit, hallelujah, we are bolder, we are wiser, glory to God, and we push back through the power of the Holy Ghost. We push back. Things are just arranged. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Things are just sorted out. Amen. We got it done. Many things you are doing today, we prayed in tongues about it years ago. Many things you are praying for today in some 10, 20 years. And that's why you have to keep praying in the Spirit. Some guys who pray in the Spirit today, they yield to the flesh tomorrow, and when the answers are waiting in 2025, they are not there. That's not you, right? No, that's not you. Because you pray in the Spirit, you continue praying in the Spirit, glory to God, so you start in the Spirit, you continue in it. Glory to God. Some people gave us songs we are singing today that they are no longer, they are not singing. Some gave us direction. Glory to God. Some gave us prophecies of what we are doing today. They are not there today. You know why? Because they must have stopped praying in the Spirit and following God's leading. But we are not like that. Praying always, glory to God. Praying always, glory to God. So we will not truncate God's purpose and plan. Let's just stay prayed up in the Spirit. You know, don't try to always know what you are praying about. Whatever you are praying about is God's will. Hallelujah. Because you may get in the way. You may get in the way. You may get in the way. You may know something. You are fortified. You are strengthened. You are prepared. Glory to God. You are strong in the Lord. And in the power is might. So don't try to figure it out. Don't, you know, the truth is that as you pray on and keep praying in the Spirit, someone say, how do I know what I'm praying on the Spirit? Pray more in the Spirit. As you pray more in the Spirit, you just have your steps ordered. Sometimes it's into trouble, but that trouble has a reason. Amen. But you are praying about it. And in the trouble, you are still praying in the Spirit. And things are going to work out. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, I yield to the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray in tongues. Hallelujah. There's a mighty flow of God's Spirit in the earth today.